This is the partner tape that covers the months of March and April. I want you to note that because some people will wonder what there's a tape missing. This covers the 2 months we got behind because of so much that happened at the turn of the year. And so now we'll be back on track. And I want to share with you, and especially, this is something I'm sharing only with you. It's something that I feel that as partners of ministry, you should especially know, even though it is applicable to every believer. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, that's a very, very long chapter. And I want to look at the very last verse, 58. So, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, when you see the word therefore, the verse begins with it, therefore. Every time you see the word therefore in the scripture, or actually anywhere, it is throwing you back. It is going back over everything that has been said, then sort of drawing the line and says, now in the light of all of that, let me say this. And so this last verse of 1 Corinthians 15 is in the light of a summation of everything that Paul has said in this extremely long chapter and saying in the light of everything I've said here, this is what we come away with. And so what is the chapter? The chapter is the chapter in the New Testament concerning the resurrection of Jesus, but more to the point, the fact that we are joined with him and therefore our hope as believers is that we too shall be raised out of death at the end. And our bodies at that time shall be recreated to the very body, the body of the glory of the resurrection of a deathless life. The body that we see that Jesus had when he rose from the dead and was with them for the 40 days before he ascended. This is something that many, many times believers completely overlook. But this is fundamental. Let me say that. This is not a sidebar. It's not a footnote to the gospel. This is fundamental to what the gospel is, that we have this hope now that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were raised. In fact, the entire creation was raised. And that life, that resurrection life, is now in us. It's what we call being born again. There's a life, a newness of life within us now. And our hope, which means the confident and joyful expectancy of that which God will do in Jesus Christ. Our hope is that our bodies shall finally catch up with our spirits and the same life that is within our innermost person, our true me, our true I, what the scripture calls our heart, our inner person. That's where we're alive from the dead. And our hope is that our bodies shall join that. And let me say very quickly, when we say the word hope in the New Testament, in the whole Bible, the word hope means absolute confidence and assurance. It has absolutely nothing to do with the way the word hope is used in the world. And so our hope is in the resurrection. let me read to you 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Amplified Version says, "We have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he goes on, "born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay. It is imperishable, unsullied and unfading, reserved in heaven for you." That's the hope of the believer. And so resurrection, oh, come on, believe me, this is at the very ground. It's where we enter into everything that is called the gospel. So that, you remember Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, confessing that he is Lord, you shall be saved. And so you put it all together. This is our hope. My hope is, as I move into this afternoon and tomorrow and all my tomorrows, my hope is there's life in me, the life of Jesus himself that has conquered death. That's in me now. And my hope, which is called the blessed hope, the hope of all joy, is that my body shall not just go to the grave and that's the end, but that I shall be raised out of that the same as Jesus, and that my body shall be like his body. And the two ideas run together. And so it says, Colossians 1:27, how well we know it. Christ in you, that's now, but Christ in you is the hope of coming glory. That the fact that Christ is in me now, he's going to transform my body. That's our hope. And it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we eagerly await the Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Wow. And then in this very chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it says that this, if you take this out, there's no gospel. Let me read that to you in verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It's just words. If Christ isn't raised, and if we don't have that hope of resurrection, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most miserable, to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. It says Jesus rose from the dead as the first one, but he is the promise of the great harvest that is to come. And so it says, for since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Or as Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. This is our hope. He rose from the dead, not merely alive again, but his resurrection was the triumphant exit from death, leaving behind death destroyed, and a body that was deathless, that is incapable of dying again, and removed from it all the wounds, all the wickedness that men had placed. And so there were no scars on the body of Jesus, only those that he chose to keep as trophies. The nails in his hand, the spear in his side. But for the rest of his body, it was flawless, had been healed and recreated. And that's what we have as our hope. That's what the Bible means by second coming. And when people today just, second coming has become a matter of who's the Antichrist. All that stuff about trouble in the Middle East, that's to many Christians, that's what the second coming is all about. Absolute rubbish. The second coming is what I'm saying here, when your body, go on, feel it. Feel your hand, your fingers, touch your face. This body is going to be recreated, healed of its every death-doomed character. And we shall have a body that is exactly like the body that Jesus had when he came out of the tomb. That's the hope of believers. And what we have inside of us today is a foretaste of that. It's the beginning of that. It's the down payment on that. So our hope is that what we know deep within our inner self, we shall know to limitlessness. Okay, that's what the whole of 1 Corinthians 15 is saying. Now, at the end, that being the case, come on, understand it. This is true of you and I. So that being the case, therefore, because of that, he says, be steadfast, immovable. That means steadfast. It means to sit down and refuse to budge. It means a beautiful, holy stubbornness. No one is going to move you. You sit down into what? This that we've just said. So therefore, in the light of what I've said, said Paul, don't budge from it. Put down your roots in what I've said and refuse to move. That the hope of the believer is that we shall be raised from the dead and our bodies shall be like his glorious body. And let me be quick to say, the whole creation recreated with us. And so the hope of the believer is our bodies raised to be like his body and the entire universe to be raised with us. Or as the end of the scriptures calls it, a new heaven and a new earth. And the word new there means in the original language new as you've never seen it before. Now he says, in that faith, be immovable. You see, why would he say that? Because this is an area that is filled with false teaching. Somehow, this is most unpalatable to the human mind and the flesh. And so, very quickly in early church history, there were persons who tried to get away from this. The idea that resurrection or the end was that I finally escape from my body. Quite the reverse of what this is saying. And it's gotten into a lot of our modern songs, at least from when I was growing up. I'm not sure about today, but when I was growing up, we had songs like, I'm going to fly, fly, fly away, with the idea being, I'm leaving this wretched body behind me. And there were lots of songs that just longed to get out of this world, get away from here. No, that's not the Christian hope. Let me tell you, that's paganism. Paganism said my spirit, or whatever they call the inside, is going to be finally free. And so today, and you've heard me mention this, and I don't want to, you know, get a thing on my shoulder about it, but the thing you hear there's so many areas. It says, Christians, we believe that we go to heaven when we die. Now, let's backtrack on that, because that can quickly become false doctrine, because we don't really believe that. We believe, first of all, when you die, you go to be with Christ, which is far better. But that's not the end. We are awaiting. Yes, in the presence of Jesus, we await the resurrection, which is the end. And the resurrection is what I've just said. For me to, in that moment that we go to sleep in Jesus, we shall immediately be awake in the presence of Jesus. But we're waiting there. We're waiting until the resurrection, when we'll have bodies to clothe us again and a new universe in which to enter into endless adventures in the love of God. Oh yeah. We don't believe that we're going to go off and be sort of floating ghosts. So yeah, I've heard all of this. It's false, it's wrong, that you're just going to sit like a ghost on a cloud and play a harp. People really believe that's what Christians believe. We don't, it's paganism. And we don't believe that we're in any way going, well, I heard the other day, heard it on TV, Christians believe that when we die, we go and be angels. Rubbish, angels are our servants. Servants to us who are the children of God. No, we don't go and be angels. Angels serve us. We don't become one. That would be a step down. No, that's false doctrine, you see. We don't do that. We're not going to some mysterious place where there's golden streets, where we just join a choir and sing forever. No. You know what I heard the other day? We become the wind and stardust. We're sort of always here and we're blowing through the wind. All paganism. And I use those words very carefully. It is paganism. He says, be unmovable. Don't let anyone take you away from this. That our hope, our confident assurance filled with joy is that this body, there'll be a continuation of this body. This body that I'm sitting here in now will have a continuum into the ages of ages, only transformed into the very image of Jesus. This life I live in this body is part of the gospel. It's just not something one day, thank God, I'll get rid of it. No, it's going to be limitlessly healed and recreated. So be unmoved in this gospel. The gospel that begins with the fact Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And of course, you'll get plenty of people who will argue with you on that one. But then that resurrection life, Jesus, alive from the dead, comes to live within us by his Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. And when we, quote, die, because really Christians do not die, we hiccup into life. And that life is to be with this living Lord Jesus Christ. And the end, the blessed hope, that is the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we have a deathless body. It's our hope. Our hope, our confident, joyful anticipation. In fact, this was so real in the early church. Peter says it in his epistle. He said, be ready to give an answer to those who will ask you. Notice that you didn't start this. People around you ask of you a reason for the hope that is within you. He said, this message that I've just been trying to explain in a few words, it is of such a nature, it's such a character, it changes how you live today, which causes people to ask you about your hope. Notice that. Not asking about your joy. That's in there, but not asking about your peace, that's there, of course. But what is amazing to the world is to see a person living now in their body with hope of the kind I've been saying, this confident assurance that this is not the end. This is not the end, that I shall have a continuum of existence that only explodes into unspeakable wonder and glory. Think about that. That's a lot more than saying, are you going to go to heaven when you die? A lot more than that, because that leaves the possibility of just being a floating ghost out there somewhere. This is a continuation of my life in this body, only now with the body transformed. And out of that, said Paul, that means... What does it mean? He said it means that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he said, we know, always abound in the word, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That does not mean simply an intellectual curiosity, sort of, isn't that wonderful? No. It's not something to debate and argue. The word know there means to be living in the constant awareness of it. Constant awareness. That this isn't it. Do you hear me? This is not it. Nor is death the end. This, and our life here and now in this body, this has all a continuum, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he carried the whole jolly lot with him. You and I in creation. So he said, be absolutely sure of this, live in the constant awareness of it, that your labor, and that word would mean your toil, that's the stuff you do every day, however it is that you fill your day. Your work, whether it's work in the home or work in the office or the factory, it includes your play time. Understand, this is not an end. It's not a living death, which I mean that you do it and it just drops behind you like a corpse and you remember you did it, but that was it. No, he says, it's not in vain. What you do every day in your body is not in vain. And that word means it's not empty. Do you remember Ecclesiastes? Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and he used this word an awful lot. He said his conclusion, leaving God out of the picture, he said, my conclusion is that everything is emptiness. It's vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Life is just a puff of wind with no meaning to it. I can do all of this and all of that and go here and there and everywhere and I'm so busy, but really and truly, bottom line, it's all futility. It's all a waste of time and it's pointless. And of course you hear this from people who go to their office and to them is pointless, meaningless, futile. I mean, I'm just going to do my thing, go home. Why do I do it? Well, to keep a roof over my head. That's it, you see. And so those people will say, you know, I'd rather be fishing, you know. And of course, if the believers, I've heard it many times said, that I'd rather be doing ministry. Well, what do you think you're doing? That's the point, you see. We go to our office, we go to the factory, we care for the home and the children, we go to school, but that's all part of some vast now carried on into the future. It's not meaningless, it's not pointless. It's you could write over the whole lot ministry. Because this, said Paul, don't you understand it? You are now, at this moment, part of the resurrection of Jesus. And everything you're doing now, your labor, it's in the Lord. It's in union with him, the resurrection. It's not in vain. It's part of a magnificent, greater picture. Everything. I wish I could get my heart out through this microphone. I mean, the daily tasks, the smallest things, they all feed into this. The chores that have to be done, the feeding of the cattle, the feeding of the dog, the vacuuming of the rug, the going to the office, and sitting in front of a traffic jam. Everything. Your life as it is done in the body, all that is your labor, your toil, it says it's in Him, in Him. It means joined to the resurrection Himself, that you are encompassed. Yes, you are. That's why He says, don't be moved, be steadfast, be stubborn on this fact. Be always aware of it, that you are encompassed with life that cannot die, resurrection. You are empowered within you by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the resurrection life. See, I still meet people, bless their hearts, who really think that the life that has significance, the life that has importance and purpose, is what they call ministry. And by ministry, they mean an elite company, an elite few, actually, who have been set aside to do ministry. And that has eternal importance. But vacuuming the rug doesn't, you see. And so every so often such persons try to get involved in something that has eternal purpose, and they'll go off on a mission trip, or they'll be involved in the church's evangelistic thrust, or whatever, prayer meetings, or they'll do witnessing, and they think that has importance. But going to the office doesn't have any importance. I'm bored at the office. I keep looking at the clock. I wish it would get to 5 o'clock. This is a pointless existence. There's no point to the whole jolly thing. But the scripture contradicts you and demands that we are immovable in understanding why we're contradicting that. It says all that we do is in the Spirit. Well, I mean, carry how we think through to a logical conclusion that in at the gathering of the church on Sunday, you're in the Spirit. Then by Monday morning, the Spirit sort of goes back to His office somewhere and waits for you to stop all this secular rubbish, and then He comes back again. No. Look, when I'm asleep, I'm filled with the Spirit. When I get up in the morning, when I'm... There's nothing that is outside of in the Lord. It covers everything. Why? How? I look at my life. How can this ever be of eternal significance? It's because within all that we do, being filled with the Spirit in all that we do means that we are filled and expressing and imprinting upon our world divine love. Look, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And He said, actually, just before that, that this was His command. It's the only command He really gave. Everything else is a sub of that command. So He said, I have loved you. Now take my love and give it to others. And if you love me, you will keep my command, which is to love others. And so He is speaking of, shall I say, intentional acts of love. This is not what you see on bumper stickers sometimes, you know, a random act of kindness, a senseless act of love. No, is with great intention. It is with the sense that love himself, the Spirit, is within me. And what I am doing, I am loving God in doing it, but I'm loving God by loving others, whoever they are in my path. And so everything I do in the house, right down to taking out the garbage, cooking the food, it is done with the love that is the Spirit within me. Oh yes, please, I think you know by now when I say the Spirit within you, I don't mean flashing lights coming out of your ears or shakings and stutterings. I mean so normal, so natural, I could mistake you for a housewife. So ordinary, you look just like a commuter. Look, being filled with the Spirit is that you are drawing upon the love who is within you. And in loving others, whoever they be that stand in your path in this nanosecond, in loving them, you are loving him. And not only loving him, but you are releasing resurrection life into the world. Because this love that I'm talking about is not a natural love that comes out of natural feelings and the assembly of hormones. This love is God love and flows through us to the people that we're rubbing shoulders with every day. And some we don't rub shoulders with, but they are specific persons that we are doing what we're doing for. Jesus said not only that in loving one another we love him, but he also said that we serve him by serving others. And so this resurrection life, the life of what we so generally call heaven, this life of unending futures, that life is love, that life is service, and that life is already in us. We already have the down payment on that which is coming. And we imprint our world with that life. What do you mean when you pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That, of course, we could take another hour on, but the fact is, when we pray that prayer, we are saying that here in this present evil world, we can expect that in us and by us and through us, the kingdom of God shall be actually imprinted into our world, that little world that we call our world. That in that world, in our interactions, we can actually know that all of heaven's, what can I say, heaven's culture, heaven's energy, heaven's air, love focused in Jesus, that can actually enter into the pain and the hurt and the darkness and the sadness and the pointlessness of this life. That's, you know, we say we're going to do witnessing and go off to knock on people's doors and mug them in the street with tracts. No, that's not witnessing. It says, you shall be witnesses, not do it. You be it. Be it. You shall simply be who you are, Christ in you, this living Christ. And out from you, flowing out of you, there shall come resurrection life, which is the divine love of God. And it's very natural and normal. It's coming through a very real, ordinary body and a very real, ordinary mind and words and eyes. But it reveals Jesus. Yet in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me. Yes, you've heard that. It's one of foundational texts. But where it says I live, you can put in whatever you happen to be doing in the day. I cook. yet it is not I, it's Christ in me. That the very love of God shall cook this for whoever I'm cooking it for. You know, I am doing whatever I'm doing in my office, and I transcend that it's for the corporation, and I say I do this, whatever it is, yet not I, it is Christ who lives in me. I dig this ditch, yet it is not I, it's Christ who lives in me. We do it with intention. We recognize that we are so united to Christ, we are actually bringing the living Christ into our work, into our school, into our home. The life of Jesus. In Ephesians and chapter 4, it's so full of this, it would be too much. I just don't have the time to read it all. But if you started to read, around verse 20 of chapter 4, and it goes on and it talks about so many things, but it's talking about it as calling upon us to do something intentionally, vigorously, like in verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth one with each other, be angry, do not sin, let him who steals steal no longer. And then they give the other side of it. It says, you lay aside falsehood, you speak truth. And then verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Rather, in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all that. Be kind. Those be's, let, be kind, put away. No longer, all those, in the Greek language, they're very strong. It means stop that. It means stop it now. Another word there, the put off, it's a word to do with your wardrobe, as if, hideous thought, but if you discovered that your clothes are crawling with lice, and you strip out the filthy clothes and you throw them away, that's the word that's used there. It means with vehemence, with a certain disgust and horror, you take off bitterness and you take off malice and you fling it from you. This isn't saying, well, I'm going to try and do this. No, this is demanding, stop that. Stop it now. So what I'm talking about in all of this is life with intention. It's not life by default. It's not life by happenstance. It's life, a vigorous life of intention. I am going to be who I am in Christ. And in Christ, I am gentle. In Christ, I'm kind. In Christ, the words in my mouth are words of life that build persons up. I am forgiven, and I am in Christ forgiveness, and I forgive all who have hurt me, even as Christ has forgiven me. And so on and so on. That's my intention. That's how I face the day. My life now in actions of love, in words of love, which are natural. The sense of intentionality is prior, maybe before the day starts. It's how you approach the day. This is who I am. Maybe the most amazing in this list that is given here is in chapter 6, where he talks to slaves. And these poor persons are certainly in jobs that they had no desire to be in whatsoever. And they didn't have salary per se. They had their lodging and their food. They were slaves, not in chains, not with a slave master, but they were where they didn't want to be, and they were not paid. But and he writes to these people, and he says, "Be obedient to those of you who are masters according to the flesh, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." He said that you find yourself in this position and you now serve those around you as if they are Christ. That is what I said before. You love God by loving those around you. And then he goes on, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. He says, you don't cut corners. You don't work when you're looked at. You don't start furiously doing something because the boss walks through. He says, you do it as slaves, not of your master. You transcend that. You are slaves of Christ. And what you are doing it as the will of God from the heart. You are infusing your work with the love of God. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Why on earth would you do that? I mean, if there's ever a futile life, a pointless existence, what a waste of my life. I was captured on the battlefield, sold as a slave. My life is wasted. No, said Paul, you just take what is in front of you because you can't get out of it. And you do your work as to the Lord. You serve the persons that you're supposed to serve as if they were Jesus himself. Why would you do that? Verse 8, knowing that word again that we have in this Corinthians text, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. He said, and then he says, whether slave or free, this applies to everybody. He says, what you are doing today is part of a grander whole, and there will be a reward. And let me get to that in a minute. But this is so important. You're not a slave. But what comes out of this verse is that these people are told not to work in accord with the immediate benefits or salary that they're going to get, but rather they are working in accord with a greater, grander meaning and purpose that they are moving toward, that all of this that they're doing is really part of resurrection life and will in a way beyond our comprehension finally come to its fulfillment in the new heaven and the new earth. Did you understand that? You do not say, well, he's only going to get so much out of me because he's only paying me that much. He's a mean boss, so he's only going to get half of me. No, said Paul, you look beyond. You're already, this is the point. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see this. We're already part of the resurrection. Therefore, how we do our work today is not according to who we work for, not according to those we apparently serve, but it's according to a vast plan, so that what we are now doing is actually imprinting our present life and our future life. We are people with a meaning to our existence that transcends where we work, what we do. We are actually bringing now into the earth through our relationships with people where the love of God flows through us. We are bringing here the finished work of Jesus. After describing Jesus' death and resurrection in Isaiah chapter 53, he said Jesus will see the travail or the agony of his soul and be satisfied. And when his life is actually flowing through you into what is ever in front of you at this time, we're beginning to see the satisfaction of God. It was achieved. And this applies to everything we do. We are bringing the kingdom of God into where we live and work. That's in a nutshell. into where we live and work. That love that within us will bring divine healing. Yes, the believers of the early church, they believed that whatever is in heaven is now to come to earth. The resurrection has already begun to happen. So we bring into this present evil age the life and the health of untold futures, gifts of healing. And wherever we are, whatever we're doing, as the opportunity is there, we share healing. We share healing to spirits, healing to minds, healing to physical bodies while we're in the midst of this world. We are doing heaven on earth. We are establishing his kingdom with acts of love. And all of it without any of the pomposity of the religious who just let everybody know, I'm a Christian and I've come to do Christian things. No, we just get on with our job and we be ourselves. We be wonderfully, gloriously natural as we let the love of God flow through us. You see, what is this reward? Of course, I really honestly could take another whole hour or even two on the idea of rewards in the new heaven and the new earth. But in a nutshell, it's not, you know, you hear people say, well, we go, we get our reward as if you're going to get a gold medal or gold watch. You've done enough, you're retired now. No, forget that. Forget it altogether. The reward is, well, put it this way. The reward of human love. You say you love this person. The reward of that love is marriage. The reward is the coming of that love to its fullest conclusion. You get what I'm saying? A seed is put in the ground. The reward of the seed in the ground is the flower that grows or the tree that grows. The reward, okay, carry that one. The reward of putting an apple seed in the ground is collecting the apples from the tree when it's grown. The reward is the natural end. It's the natural coming of age and maturity and harvest of that what you do. The reward of study in any form of education is that you now can use that. In fact, they call you by the name of that which you studied. And now you can enjoy to the full that which you studied in the night hours. You see what I'm saying? You do little. How can anything that will be here in the ages of ages, how can that be little? No. But we do acts of love. We do them when people know. We do them when no one knows. It's our intention in the smallest details. We are blessing the world just by knowing what we know, knowing who we are, and sharing Christ through a look, through a smile, through a touch of our hand, as well as through words. That lives on and on and on and on and on and gets bigger and expands. From the tiniest seed comes a mighty apple tree and the whole world is eating of its. You don't know anything about it. It's beyond you right now. You know, and let me throw this in, and I throw it in because it's pressuring me. I think the Holy Spirit wants me to. 1953. My mother and my father and about three other persons, they began to gather together to pray for me as I was just beginning. And looking back, I shudder. But I was just beginning to share with others. And then as I would expand in that, that little tiny group of, let me, I mean, unquestionably by any standards, they were in poverty. It was just after World War II. England was still reeling from that. Money was more than scarce. And yet they gathered together and they sent me to Bible school and they supported. And many times that was in pennies. And one or two others joined them. That they were the first partners before we even thought in those terms. And I've been driven in these last days, and it's heavy on me right now. Can you get what I'm saying? In 1953, persons prayed, persons gave, and it was an act of love, not only for me, but for those that I was ministering to. Out of that came another generation of partners, and my ministry was no longer just around the little towns of Essex in England, but it began to expand and expand and expand. And right today, and I hope you see this, you and I, but the way I'm thinking right now, you received the gospel as we understand this. You received because of a little company of really persons in poverty who gave and who prayed, and their prayers are still being answered today. They've gone to be with the Lord, but their prayers are still being answered today, and their little tiny gifts that they gave have multiplied and multiplied. Do you understand? Every prayer that you pray is part of a grander scheme of things. That they gave what today's equivalency would be about a dollar, but those dollars have multiplied. We stand on their shoulders. We emerge out of their prayers. We are upheld by their offerings, which increased and increased as others joined in. I didn't say this too well, but I hope you see what I'm saying. I do an act of love. I never see where it's going. I never can. And it's going on and on and on. It's establishing the kingdom of God in ways I could never imagine. My little act, my smile in the subway, my word of encouragement at the water fountain, I never dreamt it would go on growing and growing and growing. Little boy goes, his mother packs his lunch pail. Can you get this? Did she imagine that that lunch pail would feed 15,000 people, 5,000 men with women and children? Could she? Did she just pat a little chap on the head and say, well, go and this lunch will feed 15,000 people? No, of course not. Yet as that little lunch pail was offered to Jesus, it was caught up in the life of Jesus and did feed 15,000 people and could have fed more if that was needed. Do you understand your act of love? You see, supposing, think about this, the boy who gave those 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus, supposing he hadn't seen what Jesus did with it, and just went home and told his mother that he gave the lunch pail out of an act of compassion for a lot of people who didn't have food and didn't know what Jesus did with it. You see, that's most of the time with us. We speak our words of love. We pray our words of love. We lay hands on people and pray for their healing, and we smile with a smile of blessing down at the post office, and we have no idea where that's going. We just went home and didn't realize that that was now resurrection that was changing lives and going on, and 200 years from now it will still be increased and abounding, and in the new heaven and new earth, these acts of love done in the body here and now will be part of that. See, we've got this worldly idea of success, which is that everybody knows my name. Thousands listen to me. I do things that leave the public wondering. Therefore, I'm famous. I must be rewarded. That is the corrupt and rotten to the core idea of this world's success. Our idea of success is we do something unto the Lord. We do it from the resurrection life within us. It is an act of divine love to those around us. And you can't stop that. It never dies. It goes on and shall indeed be part of the new heaven and the new earth. You see, having meaning to life, or as the text said, to have a life where nothing you do is in vain or empty, you have to have something bigger than life. Your life, yourself life. You have to have something bigger than yourself to live for. And the Christian says, in Jesus Christ, he raised us and he raised the universe from the dead to the immediate presence of the Father. And that's already begun. And I've started living by that truth. And I am bringing the culture of that world into the world where I live. And that means a trip to the supermarket or to the shopping mall, going to work, to the office, to school, is not in vain. That is, it's not futility. It's not just a waste of time. It's not just doing something because. We no longer approach the day with a sigh, because we don't want to do this meaningless thing. We don't drag our feet and half walk backwards from the office. We don't cut corners in our work. We don't only work when we're being watched. We don't work at not working. You don't complain about what you're doing. You don't gossip about the boss, because you've transcended all of that. What you're doing here has repercussions, not only as resurrection actions in the here and now, but it's finding unending, substantial being in a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, he said, therefore, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord being what you do every day. Abounding. And that means excel. Be outstanding. It means to give fully. In fact, the actual meaning of that word is to bubble over the side until it spills on everybody else. Yeah. Well, my time has gone, and all I can say is I trust the Holy Spirit takes these words, and they shall not be in vain, but they shall spark in you what is the heart of the gospel. That it's not just that shallow something that is so often presented, but it is in fact your now involvement in the eternal purpose and plan of God, a new heaven and a new earth, and that you can never die, but you shall have continuum in the resurrection from the dead, which is the hope of the Christian. Okay, I trust we're going to see a lot of you at our retreat in May, but until then, the Lord Jesus himself richly bless you, as I thank you for all of your support, which shall never end, but shall still be bearing fruit when you and I are with the Lord. Amen.